All right, for those who have been here the last several weeks, you know we've been going through Revelation. I've titled this sermon series, Prepared Saints. For those who are visiting, the reason I titled it Prepared Saints is because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead, but we know by God's word that we can expect certain things. We can expect suffering. We can expect hardship, and we need to be prepared to conquer. Revelation is all about worship. It's all about conquering. So the saints need to be prepared. We need to understand Revelation is a book that should prepare us to have faith rather than fear, confidence rather than confusion, and worship rather than worry. I know I mentioned this a couple times. If you've tried to read through Revelation by yourself before in the past, many times we will be scratching our heads, right? How do I read this book? This is weird. This is confusing. This might even be scary. And my goal is that it will not be that way. If we learn how to read this type of literature, we will get more out of it and be prepared. So I just want to start out, and I didn't have Leanne sing this song because I can't play it on the drums. It's a different time signature. But how many of you guys are familiar with the song In Christ Alone? It's a great song. We had it played at our wedding. It's just theologically rich. It's a beautiful musical piece. But I want to read something that happened, I think it was 7 or 8 years ago. The popular hymn In Christ Alone won't appear in the new hymnal of the Presbyterian Church because hymn writers Keith Getty and Stuart Townend refused to change the lyrics. The Presbyterian committee said some committee members objected to the line that says, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." The committee asked Getty and Townend if the lyric could be changed to say, "The love of God was magnified." The hymn writers would not allow it. Getty has said they wrote In Christ Alone to tell the whole gospel. Most committee members didn't want the new Presbyterian hymnal to suggest that Jesus' death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice that was needed to appease God's anger over sin. And in an interview after this had happened, Keith Getty said, "God is not just unless he inflicts upon all sin and wrongdoing the penalty it deserves. While we may think it severe, we desperately need God's wrath. A holy and just response to evil, to restore the broken world in which we live." Stuart Townend and I believe the doctrine of propitiation plays a vital role in how we understand Christ's saving work as explained in Scripture. Consequently, the language used throughout In Christ Alone is a natural expression of our theological view on this subject. And I want to praise those guys for sticking to the Scriptures. But the fact is, a lot of people have a problem with God's wrath, don't they? They want God to just be love. And God is love, but how they define love is pancakes and puppy dogs, right? Like, they don't understand that love sometimes steps in and does something about evil. That's what love does. So, I just want us to be thinking, this sermon, we're going to be looking at Revelation 6, and it's about God's wrath. It's about God's judgment. But if we look at it in the proper way, we will see this as a good thing. It's not meant, well, it is meant to be scary, but to the believer, it's not meant to be scary. It's to be a protection. So again, I want to keep going through these things to remember as we study Revelation. Revelation is a letter that uses mainly apocalyptic literature. Again, apocalyptic literature cannot be read like a narrative. You can't just read it and get exactly what it's talking about. It's using picture language and then blowing it up to the extreme. So a lot of times if something in a narrative might talk about an event happening in a specific place, in apocalyptic literature a lot of time it's over a large area or over the whole earth, that kind of thing. So a literal interpretation of apocalyptic literature is different from other genres of literature. Again, what is the author's intended meaning? I don't always know exactly what he's talking about, But when we understand, as we keep going down here, he's drawing heavily from the Old Testament. If we can interpret it that way, we can start to see what he literally means. He's taking pictures and images of the Old Testament and magnifying them to make a point. Okay, and we're going to see that a little bit today as well. Revelation is a book of contrast. As we continue in the book, we're going to see there's two people. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a holy trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a false trinity made up of Satan, the dragon, the beast. And then also, like I said earlier, reading Revelation should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. And just to remind you guys where we were the last couple weeks, again, I said Revelation, if you don't understand chapters 4 and 5, the rest of it's going to be very confusing. What was chapters 4 and 5 about? Well, in chapter 4, John got this vision in the heavenly court. He got to see the throne. He got to see what was around the throne. He got to see what was happening around the throne. And it was all about worship. And there was a problem. When we get into chapter 5, this worship is not happening on earth. We need someone, the earth is broken, we need someone to bring this heavenly, perfect worship down to earth so that the earth can worship the Lord the way it was created to. And we talked, John turned and he heard about this Lion of Judah, right? And he turned and he saw a lamb. And again, John was using this imagery, this picture language. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings. He is the true one to sit on the eternal throne. But by getting there, he had to become the sacrificial lamb. And all throughout the rest of Revelation, we're going to be reading Jesus as the lamb. But it's important for the church, the suffering church, to know victory has been announced. The Lion of Judah conquered. But then when we relate to him, he is the suffering lamb, or the lamb that has been slain. So let's move into Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to read through it. And then we will go back and look at it more carefully. So Revelation 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Henry, would you mind grabbing that box over there for me? So when we first look at Revelation 6, we read about these four horsemen. And I think a lot of people will get hung up on each one of the four horsemen and what they mean and all that. I would like to argue, I think John is drawing from Zechariah chapter 1. In the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah was a prophet, and the Lord had also given him a vision of four horses. Okay, now all the details aren't exactly the same, but like we said in previous weeks, we have to give John the liberty to magnify this a bit, to draw from different Old Testament stories to make a point. So in Zechariah, the four horsemen, it talks about how they were sent out over the whole earth. So have you guys all heard the phrase, the four corners of the earth? Yeah. Or you think of the four directions, north, south, east, and west, right? We're just thinking four in that sense, covering the whole earth. These four horsemen of Zechariah, they were told to patrol the earth and to come back and give the Lord a report. And when they came back to the Lord, they reported, all the earth is at rest. I think what that means is the nation, it doesn't mean rest in a good way. It means that the nations are resting while God's people suffer. They came back with a report saying the earth is at rest. They're fine with the way things are. And the angel that was talking to Zechariah turns to the Lord and he says, how long, O Lord, will you have no mercy on Jerusalem? It's like he's saying, look what's happening here. The riders went out and patrolled and things are not well. How long, Lord, will you have no mercy for your people, for your holy city? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with Zechariah. And the Lord said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I'm angry with the nations who are at ease. And the Lord promised to build his house there. Okay, so that's just a little background information. So I think that's where John's drawing from when he's talking about these four horsemen. Because now in Revelation 6, the four horsemen are not patrolling, but they're sent out to take peace from the earth. So before they went out to patrol, now they're going to take peace. And as we go through this, I don't want us to focus on too much on one specific rider or one specific horse. Okay, so just like when we're in Exodus reading about the 10 plagues, we're not supposed to focus on one plague. What does that mean exactly and all that stuff? You're supposed to look at them as a whole. So I kind of want to do that this morning as well. Let's not get too hung up on one detail. So Revelation 6, 1 to 2. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And now what I want to do, this is just how my brain works, and hopefully you guys can relate, but how I read this, I could have used a globe, but then I would have to use a lot more tinfoil. We're going to pretend this is the earth, okay? So the first rider comes out, and he's bringing with him, what does that say, Misha? Is my writing bad? Wars. Wars. He's bringing wars, okay? So what the angel does is, or the rider does, he goes over the earth, and this is the state of the earth now. There's wars on earth. This is part of the Lamb opening up the seals on that scroll to bring worship. Part of that plan is there's wars on earth. Okay, we're going to get to the meaning of all this later. Next, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Again, let's not focus too much on the details, but we know Now, the Lord is pouring out his judgment. He's starting to use angelic beings or heavenly things or these riders, however we want to describe them, to put the earth in a certain state. So here, let's just say, just so I don't have to write out the whole verse, let's just say this one's like murder. This is man hating man. Okay? Again, the rider is around the whole earth. This is the state of the earth now as the seals are being opened. Revelation 6, verses 5 to 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Okay, this is starting to get a little weird, right? What's he talking about? I think what's going on here is economic hardship. This is one of the things that's going to happen to the earth as the seals are being broken. But now, he goes into a little bit more detail. A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. These are overinflated prices, okay? And do not harm the oil and the wine. What do you guys think that means? Do not harm the oil and the wine. Let's have a little dialogue this morning. Just in general, that means there's mercy here, isn't there? There's overinflated prices, but don't harm the oil and the wine, writer. Or people in general still need to experience mercy, right? But economic hardship throughout Earth's history has gone up and down in different places at different times, but that's the state that we're in as the rider is riding around the earth. Is this making sense so far? What we're seeing, the rider is not patrolling. He's now bringing judgment to the earth. Next one, Revelation 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So this last rider is bringing death. This is part of the judgment God is bringing on the earth. And this is the state the earth is in. The four horsemen are not patrolling. They're riding around the earth. And they're taking peace from the earth. And the earth is filled with sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts of the earth. And we read about that every time we open up the news, don't we? This is the world we live in. But yet, like we read in the third writer, there's mercy shown. It's limited. It's not touching everything. There's still a common grace among the earth. Let's keep going. This reminds me, when we read this last one, about all the horsemen. They're bringing sword and famine, pestilence, wild beasts of the earth. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 24. When he was talking to his disciples. Remember they were marveling at the temple? And he talks about them. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." Okay, ladies, you had a child. You know when the birth pains start coming, maybe even weeks prior to birth, right? You start getting some contractions, some Braxton Hicks, I think is what they're called, right? It's just the beginning. It's going to intensify as things get closer. And I don't know when the day is, but we know that every time we read the news, it seems like things just intensify around the earth, don't they? But again, Jesus is reminding his followers, this is what's going to happen before the end comes. It's like birthing pains, and you have to go through it. Let's keep reading. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves have been. Now we read this, under the altar is what? The souls of who? Those who have been slain. Remember Revelation 5, when John turned and he saw a lamb. How did he describe the lamb? As though who had been slain, right? These are the ones who identify with the lamb. These are the ones who died like him. The saints are now calling out to God to avenge them. God, don't you care? How long, God, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long must this injustice continue? How long must the earth be in this state? And I think of them. They're the ones who left earthly things to follow Jesus. They're the ones who have suffered persecution. They're the ones who have died for their faith. How long? They conquered, and they're concerned about the ongoing injustice happening on earth. And this reminds me again, think back to Zechariah 1 that I talked about earlier. The nations are at rest. They're fine with all this injustice happening. They don't care what happens to God's people. And the angel asked the Lord, how long, O Lord, will you have no mercy on Jerusalem? And remember, the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel. And he said, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. I am angry with the nations at ease, and I promise to build my house there. Again, I think it's just all foreshadowing a global event. It's not, it was just Israel at the time, and now it's global. How long, O Lord, are your saints going to endure this persecution and injustice and suffering? And I think the Lord has been gracious and comforting the saints, and he's saying, I'm going to give you guys a white robe. You made it. You're righteous. Just rest a little longer until the number of your fellow servants and your brothers should be complete. There's still more people I'm going to save. Be patient. Wait. They're going to suffer too, but I'm going to bring them here. Let's keep going. Verses 12 through 14, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The stars of the sky fell. Again, apocalyptic literature, we cannot read it literal like a narrative. If the stars all fell to the earth wouldn't be here, right? It's picture language. Later on in Revelation, I think it's chapter 8, we're also going to read about stars falling again. Well, if all the stars fell here, how can it happen again? We're just meant to look at this as picture language. What do we see when we read these things? As the day of the Lord approaches, mankind will not miss it. There's going to be global events happening, judgment. And we're going to come back to this in just a minute. I just want to take a little time to look at the next couple verses and see how people react to these events that are happening right here. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful. Okay, none of us are in that spot, right? Oh, and everyone, slave and free, all people, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So all these events, we're going to go back to them, but look at the response that people have when these things are happening. They realize this is coming from the one seated on the throne. This is the one coming. This is coming from the Lamb. The great day of their wrath has come. No one will escape. They're calling out to the mountains to fall on them. They're fearing the Lamb's wrath more than death itself. And as I was studying this week, it reminded me of a story really early on in the Bible. When Adam sinned against God, what's the first thing he did? He tried to cover his own sin, and then when he heard God coming, what did he do? He hid. Why? He's playing hide and seek? No, because he was scared of God and his judgment. And this is the global state people are going to be in when the day of the Lord is approaching. They're going to wish they were dead rather than face the Lamb. Again, John is drawing imagery from the Old Testament. There's many verses mentioning the day of the Lord, especially in the prophets when you read the prophetic books. I didn't put it up there. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. See if you can find that one. Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Look how the prophet Joel describes. He says, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" Again, you can study this week the day of the Lord in the prophetic books, and you're going to see similar language. The things that happen are events that you won't miss. Again, I want us to be thinking of another event we read in the Bible. Oh, I did have it up there. In the New Testament, when Jesus died, what happened? Was it all bright and sunny all afternoon? Or did it get dark? Was the earth calm or was there an earthquake? It almost makes you think that there is something connected with Jesus' death and the day of the Lord, isn't there? There was darkness and earthquake. People recognized Jesus for who he was. Remember that, the Roman soldier? One of the men that probably nailed Jesus to the cross said afterwards, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The day of the Lord, people are going to recognize the Lamb for who he is. Now, a few years ago when we were preaching, I think it was in Hebrews, I had used this example, and I want to do it again because it really spoke to me. I think the Lord gave it to me at the time, and I didn't really plan it, but here it is. Let's see if I can open this up. What's this, Rowan?
Umbrella.
Umbrella, yes. Okay, so if it's raining, and I hold the umbrella over my head, where does the rain hit?
The umbrella,
and where else?
The ground.
Right? So if I'm, this is a really tiny umbrella, sorry, it might not be the best example, but I'm not going to get wet if I'm under here, right? Or I shouldn't. Okay, if we look at the day of the Lord like an umbrella, if this is the cross of Christ, and those who put their faith in Jesus are under it, the wrath, the rain, is not going to hit them, is it? It's absorbed by the person that propitiated it. He absorbs our sin. That we deserve God's wrath for our sin. And he absorbs it and we are safe underneath. But the rain hits here first, doesn't it? The rain around it is still going to hit the ground. And those who are not under the umbrella are going to experience the rain. Those who are not under the blood of Jesus are going to experience God's wrath. So for those who have put their faith in Christ, the day of the Lord has already happened. But for those who have not, the day of the Lord is coming. And look at their reaction when it comes. I would rather die than face the Lamb. And I want us to think hard about this, church. Revelation 6 reveals these disaster type events we see in this world are not Satan's doing. The Lamb is opening up the scroll. This is part of the plan to bring heavenly worship down to earth. This plan in the scroll, it's to rescue God's people, to punish the wicked, and to bring full worship to earth. God would not be a good God or a God of love if he did not punish wickedness, would he? If he didn't punish evil, he would not be a good God. He needs to do that. The wrath of God needs to be satisfied against sin. And right now, when we read the news, when we see this state of the world around us, we're getting a glimpse of the ultimate judgment that's to come. Right now, it's limited. So every time we read these disaster stories, just think, that's God's wrath. That's a picture of God's wrath, but that's limited. We need to think hard about this. In the midst of limited judgment, there is great mercy. People are given the chance to repent. Have you ever thought that? I think this ties in with the testimony Don shared earlier and stuff. When bad things happen, we get so caught up. Oh, it's bad. Think about the great mercy being shown. If that's limited judgment, there's still time to repent. And if people aren't seeing the greatness and awesomeness and holiness of God in his judgment and don't repent, shame on them. They're going to be experiencing the wrath of the Lamb. And again, when we read Revelation 6, I believe we must focus on the response of the people when the seals are being opened rather than a timeline of events. I don't think we're meant to read Revelation 6 and figure out, oh, which one are we in right now? Think about if you're not repentant before God, if you're not covered under the blood of Jesus, you're going to be facing his wrath. And that's something to think about a lot more than where are we in the timeline of events, isn't it? We need to think hard about this. I like to describe this, many other people do, as the already but not yet. We're already seeing God's judgment being poured out on the earth, but not yet in its fullness. Are we walking in repentance? Again, I want to end with something Jesus said in Matthew 24. He says, all of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Just like the saints under the altar described, just like being with the Lamb. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Church, we are in the last days, and we are seeing some of this stuff happen, aren't we? Many, the love of many will grow cold. That's why Jesus wrote those letters to the churches we read in Revelation 2 and 3. He wants his people to conquer. You must keep faith in me. You must protect your church. You must continue in love. The one who endures to the end will be saved. If you conquer in faith, if you are covered under the blood of the Lamb and you stay there, you will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is the time. We see judgment, but it's limited. God's giving us time to share the good news with others. We need to see this as great mercy. Isn't it amazing? I think all of us could probably write on a list family and friends that we know are not following Jesus. And yes, as a believer, we long for the day where we don't have to suffer anymore and we can be with him for eternity. But isn't it amazing that the Lord is patient and kind and giving us time to share the good news? There's still time to repent. Will the church be destroyed with God's wrath? We're going to talk about that next week in Revelation chapter 7. But again, think of that umbrella example. If you are covered under the blood of the Lamb, you have no reason to fear. The wrath of God is not meant for you because Jesus absorbed it for you. And while we may experience the effects of the seals being broken, for the believer, remember, the day of the Lord has already happened. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are holy and righteous. You are the God who judges sin and punishes the wicked. Lord, we thank you that you have shown great mercy and provided forgiveness and life with you through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you are limiting your judgment now. You're giving people time to repent and follow you as your king, but you're also giving us a picture of what's to come. You will judge wickedness. You will judge sin for those who have not repented and turned to you. Lord, I pray that you would give each person here the boldness and opportunities that we need to make disciples because you're coming soon. Amen.